We did a lot of work with children. And the first time we attempted to do a work with children, we went to a little community. We had a building about this size that we bought. It was an old ammunition storage place that we bought. And so we passed out announcements and expected about 20 kids, and 180 kids came. So it was pretty tough. But in one of these sessions we were having with children, I was trying to emphasize the freedom of the gospel. It's free. God's grace, well, it was paid for, but for us, it's free. Now, that's very hard for people to understand. It's very hard. Some of you here today, sure. We all have this work ethic thought. I've got to do something. I've got to please God. And so we were having these children's meetings. Now, back then, a quarter was a lot of money. 25 cents was, wow. 25 cents now, I don't do with it. And so we had all these children. And I was trying to get the gospel across, and I did happen to have a quarter. I said, there, you see that? 25 cents. And all the kids, yeah, oh boy, yeah. Because we were working in a rather poor neighborhood. And 25 cents, oh, wow. So I put it at the end of the desk, and I put it there. I said, now, children, I want you to listen to me very carefully. The first child that walks up here and takes that quarter, it's yours. It's yours. I'm offering you the quarter, but the problem is you've got to come and take it. Now, how many of you would like the quarter? Whoa, yeah, terrific. All right. It's yours. Now, that's another story. Does he mean it? What's he going to do? If we come up, he's going to make fun of us. What's going to... Total silence. Little five-year-old girl came up, you know, she had her finger in her mouth. Walking toward the front, and all the other kids, oh, what's she doing? She got up to the table where I was. One last look. And she waited. I don't know if she thought I was going to pounce on her or what I was going to do. Then she grinned, looked around at the... went back and sat down. Response, unfair. Oh, I didn't know you were really going to give us the quarter. So I said to these kids, how come she got the quarter and you didn't? Well, she had the nerve to go up there and yes. But there was something else that was important, wasn't it? She had to trust me that I would give it to her. Now listen to me. We're all very sophisticated. We have our backgrounds. We have our teachings. We have our understanding. We have our lifestyle. We have our culture. And you've come here to this little building. Someone may have invited you. Maybe you've come here very often. Many of you already are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful, and we praise God for that. But you came, and here you are. We're going to read, if you have the Pew Bible, it's page 760. We're going to read in Romans 5. Now, Paul wrote this wonderful letter with the gospel in mind. He wanted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be known, to be spread, so that people would respond to this wonderful message. Now, when God made man, he wanted to, it says that he wanted to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. God wants to fellowship with his creation, with his creatures, with us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him forever. He loves us. He's concerned about us. We read in verse 8, chapter 5, Romans. For God demonstrates his own love toward us. In where we live, my barber is a lady. But as is the custom of our times, she's living with a man. That's it. It's no more marriage. She's just living with this guy. Well, they come down here. Carolyn said, you know, I got those, get the hairs, you know, cut them, look nice. So we went to the barber. We began talking, and I could see she was anxious to say something to me about something that happened in her life. Well, she was going along the highway, and they were going to go to Detroit, and the hood of her car blew up and smashed the windshield, and she swerved and went off, not into the ditch, but stopped the car, and no one was hurt. And she said, you see, before I left, I prayed that God would protect me, but I'm a taker. I always ask God, but I'm not going to give him anything in return, ever. I'm a taker. But what she didn't understand is the most important thing that she needs to take from God is his salvation. God is a giver. God gave his son. It's nothing wrong with being a taker, but we're taking the wrong things from God. And we're making God in our image. We want him to please our whims. We want his protection. When tragedies happen, we get all upset, and then we cry out to God. I said, Andy, what you need to do, and I use this language purposely only with Andy, because it's not a phrase we usually use when dealing with salvation. But I did say to her, what you need to do is commit your life to Jesus Christ. Because she was in a confessional type of religious consciousness. I didn't want to talk to her about confessing. She was used to that. But she wasn't used to the idea of committing herself on a personal level to Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love toward us. I said, Andy, there's a reason why God is preserving your life here. He wants you to come to him personally. The message of the gospel is very personal. It's between you and God, between you and the Lord Jesus. And we want to encourage you today to think about that, to think about where you stand in relationship to Almighty God and his salvation that he's offering to you freely through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who died for your sins. So one day, Adam and Eve take it upon themselves to disobey the voice of God, and they sin. And God calls out, Adam, Adam, come walk in the cool of day with me. and they're hiding from the presence of God because of the guilt of sin. Andy was hiding from God. She had made up her own little ritual, her own religious consciousness. I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you're coming from. Most people have gone to some kind of church gathering. They have some kind of Christian awareness. Christianity has, maybe it's distant, but you do have a religious surrounding that you're in this area, and in Wisconsin, and in Milwaukee, and in Wauwatosa. But you're hiding. And that's the second part of this verse we want to get into. Why are we hiding? Why does Andy live with another man, just a man, and no marriage? Why? You make up your own rules? Because we do not want to be responsible to God for our own sins. In fact, we will go to the point of just saying there is no such thing as sin. Just preach to us the love of God, but don't talk to me about sin. Well, the Bible talks about sin. Paul talks about sin. God demonstrates his own love toward us. What? What's this? In that while we were still... Oh, here's the bad word. We were still sinners. We've got to come to grips with our own sin. Not comparing ourselves to other people's understanding or other people's evilness or the world's chaos. There are evil people in the world. There are evil things going on all around us. People are unkind. People are vicious. People are murdering themselves, killing themselves, suicide, bombings, killing other people. Who cares? We were visiting our brother Art and Wynn. We had a lovely visit. Now, Wynn says, without any embarrassment, she is a fourth generation atheist. But she said something to us this last visit. I wonder if a little something's getting across. She said, I have been discovering, Bob, that people are selfish and self-centered. That people do things only to please themselves. And my brother Art said, yes, we both, there is a man who recently cut down some beautiful trees so he could see the ocean, so he could see Lake Michigan. He didn't care about the aesthetics of the rest of us. It was just for his own self. And I thought to myself, we've got to think about this. Doing only what you want to do without any concern for God's character, God's holiness, God's laws. We are the transgressors. We are the sinners. But we don't want that to be known. We hide our sinfulness and like to parade around as though we are contributing good citizens. Nothing wrong with being a good citizen. Nothing wrong with having money and using it wisely and having a family, having a home, having a car, having all the niceties of life. But we must come to the point in our lives when we admit that we have sinned against God. That we are the sinners for whom Christ died. But will we do that? Will you do that today? Well, I didn't come here to hear about that. I came here to hear a nice little sermonette and then I could go home feeling good. I mean, we got to feel good, isn't it? That's what we're... I mean, whenever you... Don't never say anything to upset people. Not from the pulpit anyway. No, don't do that. Oh, you've made a few mistakes in your life? Oh, that's too bad. A few setbacks? Oh, that's all right. God understands. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus paid the price for our sins that God accepts. But to understand this gospel, to understand the love of God, you may have to do some thinking on your own part about yourself. Well, I don't bomb other people. I mean, I don't believe that's good. And I don't annihilate people. And I don't think that's, you know, I didn't do any of that. And I don't rob banks. And I don't do vicious sexual crimes. Did you ever not pay all of your income taxes? It's a big government. They don't need that money anyway. I get away with what I can get away with. Did you ever lust after anybody? Pretty girl's a pretty girl. Nice looking guy. I mean, they're plastered everywhere. You can't help it. Did you ever swear at anybody who cut you off on the road? Well, don't they know who they did that to? Did you ever put your wife down or your children? Did you ever steal anything? Did you ever neglect to listen to God's salvation? You're a sinner. Please understand this. We say this with compassion. We don't call ourselves sinners lightly. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But God loves us. Even while we're sinners, even while we're in our sins, God loves us. We should just wipe us all out. We don't deserve anything that God wants to do for us, and yet he has provided for us salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, many of you may have seen that film, The Passion of Christ. You may have varying degrees of what it's saying and what it isn't saying. At least Mel Gibson really felt that this was historically true. That's a big plus. It's getting people now to think again about why did Jesus die on that cross? Why did he have to suffer so much? What does that all mean in the whole big picture of life? The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." It's found in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you. That's me. What now? What are you saying? Not only do we have to realize that we're sinners, but we have nowhere to go. We don't know how to get out of this mess. We're lost. We need help desperately. Well, you see, that doesn't go too well with the human ego. I can take care of myself. God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to try the very best I can. I'm going to do what I can do to try to please God. You can't. It's never good enough. You'll never get to heaven by trying to do something, good or whatever. Now, you may have been invited here by someone today, I don't know, and you wanted to please that person, you feel pretty good about coming, and then you come and you say, "Whoa, I'm not really that bad. I'm really a good person." Now, just on the level of human understanding, I think we can say that. We all seem to be pretty good people. But on God's perspective of life, no. Let's look at ourselves from His point of view. We've been disobedient, arrogant, self-sufficient. We've turned the beauty of God in His nature and made gods out of the things that we see and touch. Instead of saying, "Oh, there's the sun. Someone made the sun." We worship the sun rather than the one who made the sun. Paul tells us that in Romans 1. And we're always trying to confuse and muddle the picture because we're hiding. We don't want to feel the guilt of sin. We don't want to feel lost. We were at a camp setting and some of the campers wanted to go into the woods. Now, you can get lost in the woods pretty easily. Well, I'll take it, Bob Thrall. I've had some experience in the woods. Well, we weren't more than 500 feet into the woods and into where we were. And they're saying, "Well, let's go back." What? Where's back? Well, there was a young fellow. He was kind of smiling. And he just knew directions like you wouldn't believe. And they said, "All right now, Bob, the leader of the group, which way do we go?" And I said, I have no idea. And he said, "We just go right there. And that's the camp." But this is what we need to do. When we're lost, let's admit it. Let's admit it. I don't know if you're the male ego type of person when you're driving a car and you're supposed to go to a certain place and your wife is sitting and says, "We take this. We don't need that. I know where I'm going." And you're totally lost. But you're not going to stop and ask for directions. Not you. You've been driving a car for 25 years and you know everything there is to know about where A and B is and what cross sections are, and you're not going to. And then you realize you're really lost. Dear, don't you think we just stop in the gas station to get directions? Yeah, we'll stop and you get the directions. We don't like to come up short. We don't like to think that we're not in control. We want to be in control of our lives. But it's just the opposite in the gospel message. What God is looking for in you is someone who realizes you're out of control. You don't know where you're at. You're like a blind man, groping in darkness, with a need in your life that needs to be filled, and you feel so hollow and empty, but you'll put on a good show. How are things going? Wonderful, beautiful, and at home you're suffering, you're unhappy, you're guilty, you're lost. Well, that's part of the gospel message. You have to come to yourself and realize, I've sinned against God. It's like the prodigal son. I've sinned against my father. I've got to go back. Why am I here? Why am I doing this foolishness? Sometimes our habits control us. And sometimes the things that we drink and eat control us. And we just can't get rid of what's controlling us, and sin is seeking to control us. Please, I ask you with all sincerity, at least admit that you're a sinner. At least admit that you're lost. Never come here to hear this kind of stuff. I know where I'm at. I'm in charge of myself. I know who's on my right, who's on my left. I mean, I can go and I can do what? The soul that sins shall die. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And God does not want you to lose your soul. We at this chapel do not want you to lose your soul. And so we faithfully proclaim the good news of the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, what are you saying? What's the bottom line? Here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, became a man. He was here for about 30 years. The last 3 years of his life, he preached, he taught, he healed, he raised the dead. Said to his disciples, I'm going to die. In 3 days, I will rise again. And then they took this man, Jesus, and they crucified him. And he rose the third day. And he's alive. And Paul says, now this one I want you to look at. This is the Christ of God. He died for your sins. All that I just described, all this took place because he loves you. Every one of us. You. If you're still in your sins without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, he loves you. Think of the little girl. It's not a perfect illustration. I know all illustrations have their imperfections. You can argue and do whatever you want with the illustration. But if you please, could you do this without the finger in your mouth? Could you come in your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, take his gift to yourself forever. That's the bottom line. Wait a minute now. What are you saying? You want me to what? What do I have to do? No. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. Run that by me again. Wait, I'm not used to that. It sounds a little bit simplistic. No, it isn't. It's simple, but not simplistic. It's maybe something that you've never even thought about. This has never come across your imagination. Am I getting this straight? You're saying that the God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who reigns over everything, that this God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save me from my sins? You got to be kidding. That's right. Now, if I embrace this Christ, if I trust in this Lord Jesus, as you call him, then I'll what? What'll happen? Well, the biblical terminology maybe is a little bit foreign to your thinking. You will be saved. Oh yeah, those saved people. You know, it's like down at the mission. You see the red linen. That's a bad word. No, it isn't. You'll be saved to live with God forever in His heaven. You'll be saved from the consequences of sin, which is eternal judgment. You'll be saved now to live a life in the perspective of Christ as your guide and leader. What do I have to give up? No. It's what are you going to gain? You mean to tell me, Mr. Thrall, that today in this little building, if I would turn in my sins to Jesus Christ, that He would forgive me my sins? Yeah, well, Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news. That is good news. I don't want to do it, though. I'll think about it. It has some good points to it. It's a little different than I'm used to. I'll munch on that for a while. You walk out the door. Get in your car and have a fatal accident. It's happened. This has nothing to do with scaring people or anything, but the opportunity presents itself and you say, I've got a lot of time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Well, you're giving me the impression that I'm sort of going to have to make some kind of a yes or no to this gospel message. Exactly. Now, someone here might say, I believe that. You're right, Mr. Thrall. I am the sinner. I am lost. And I didn't realize that all my sins were paid for at the cross of Christ. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that Jesus paid it all. I didn't realize that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. And now that will provide for me salvation. I like that. I want that. One might say, sometime later. But there may be someone here who's very, very sensitive and disturbed, realizing that you need a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when I read this portion, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, you're beginning to realize, that's true. That's for me. I'm the sinner. I need the Savior. I will trust in Jesus Christ right here and now. Let's go back in time. I've told this story. You know me well enough. Gus Quint took us to a camp in Minnesota, Medicine Lake Bible Camp. Al and myself and the Green Boys and a lot of other boys. He had these clubs and he wanted to some of them could go free. It was $7 a week for the camp. Now, I came from a very dysfunctional family. My mother was an alcoholic. Anytime she got any money in her hand, she'd spend it on booze. Al came and he worked at a fruit store and he made some money, so he got $7 together, and he always used to like kind of kid me and say, I'm going to camp with Gus Quint and the other boys. You can't go because you haven't got any money. Nanny, nanny, nanny. Well, I got upset, and he knew I would. Well, my sister Betty was dating the fellow. And my sister was 16. And this fellow came to the house, and he noticed I was upset. And so he said to my mother, what's wrong with Bobby? Well, Alan is going to the camp, and it's $7, and we don't have the money. He said, I'll give you the $7 to let Bobby go to camp. Now, he's giving $7 to an alcoholic. Now, you see the way God works. My mother did not spend a dime of that money on drink. She got two boxes of clothes. We had no suitcases. Two boxes of clothes already, and didn't tell me she wanted me to suffer the whole night. A lovely mother. I mean, sometimes mums do that. I cried all night and got up, and I knew Al was leaving, and I wasn't. And the morning came, and Mother said, you're going to, and gave me the $7. We went to camp. Took all my comic books, all my 50 comic books. Went to camp, and there was an archway at the camp. And I was walking through. John Clift was standing there. And he had the biggest Bible in his hand that I've ever seen in my life. It probably wasn't any bigger than this, but it was this big. And he's standing there with this Bible, and as I'm going into the campgrounds, he says, young man, what have you got in your hand? Now, I'm carrying 50 comic books in this hand. And a box of clothes in this hand. I said, these are my clothes. No, the other hand. Comic books. We don't read comic books at this camp. What do you read? The Word of God. Okay. He said, put them in the office. When you leave camp, we'll give them back to you. Well, we heard preaching. My brother Al comes running to me. Bobby, I'm saved. I said, you fall in the water? No. Jesus saved me. And you're not saved. Any. I thought about that. Thought about what does it mean to be saved. I'm only 12 years old. Never heard this. Never heard any of this preaching. My father was Mormon, but he didn't practice. My mother was Roman Catholic. She didn't practice. The only time we heard anything about the person of Christ was in swearing. So we didn't have any knowledge. But I was convicted. I needed a Savior. So July 10th, 1945, 10 o'clock at night, I'm at my bedside. John Clift, the man with the big Bible, is walking around. I raise my hand. Mr. Clift, what is it, Bobby? How are you? What are you doing? What's the matter? I want to be saved. Wow, that's what he wanted to hear. So he read me John 3:16. And he said, now, would you like to trust in the Lord Jesus? You realize you're a sinner? Yes. You realize you're lost? Yes. You must have heard these words before, right? Here today? You're a lost sinner? Well, we're going to pray to the Lord Jesus. Would you like to do that? Oh. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. I mean, that's all I knew. No, I didn't say that to him. I said, I don't know any prayers. So he prayed. And then he poked me. And I'm kneeling down at the bedside. So I said this. This is all I said. Lord Jesus, save me. He said, did you mean that, young man? I did. On the authority of God's word, if you meant that, you've just put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You've just become a child of God. Yow! I don't know. I was just so happy. Went home, told my dad, he told me to shut up, go into the bedroom, never talk about that anymore. But that was the beginning of my spiritual life, and I've known Christ for 59 years. How did it start? I trusted in the Lord Jesus. How does it start for you here today? I'm the sinner. I'm lost. Christ is the Savior. I come personally to Him. I confess Him as my personal Savior. He does all the saving, and then He fills you with the joy of His salvation. Now, I, as a believer, never looked back. And I can honestly say, and now this isn't true in all of your lives, I did never stumble. Stayed the course straight. I'm praying, my prayer, Carolyn's prayer, is that we'll end the rest of our days honoring the Lord Jesus. Because you know when you get older, you know how you get. Sometimes you get crabby and sometimes you forget. Did I say that already? No. But things don't always go right. Would you please consider the Lord Jesus Christ today?